back and be with us this evening. Drew Gibbs will be preaching this evening, and come back and listen to him as he expounds to us the Word of God this evening. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, the Apostle Paul here writes, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." I want us to focus on expression that is used in verses 7 and 8 where Paul said, "I counted all loss." Notice in verse 7 he said, "But the things that were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ." Then in the next verse he said, "Yes, indeed, I count all things loss." He goes a step further in verse 8, which we'll see what that means in a moment. And then he adds at the end of verse 8 that he suffered the loss of all things and adds, "I counted them as rubbish." Well, that raises some questions in my mind. First of all, what does that mean that he counted loss for Christ? When Paul said that things that were gain, I counted loss. What does that mean? What does it mean that he considered it rubbish? And is that the same thing? Or is that two distinct thoughts? And furthermore, why does he count these things as loss? There are some things, whatever it means to count them as loss, and count all things as loss, why does he do that? There's a reason for it given in the context. And furthermore, what's included in these things? What are the things that he's talking about? And is there anything in the context to say that maybe he has more in mind than what he mentions in the context? And then a final question that comes to my mind is, and that is, how does he do it? When I learn what it is that he's counting as loss and why he's counting it as loss and what that means, then how does he go about doing that? Does he tell us in the context? And the answer, of course, is yes. Let's talk a little while this morning about counting all things loss. Based on this passage in Philippians chapter 3, what does it mean? He counts all things as loss. And how does he do it and why does he do it? And what does he include in that? And does he tell us to include even more? Could that be? Let's consider, first of all, the meaning of that. What is the meaning of counting all things loss? Well, let's look at verse 7. Get your Bible open, if you don't already have your Bible, to Philippians chapter 3, because that's where we're going to spend our time. And I want us to notice in verses 7 and 8 that there is an opposite or contrast that is drawn between that which is loss and that which is gain. And so I learned from that as we read that, that it is the opposite of whatever gain may be. Let's see what he says at verse 7. "The things that were gain to me," he said, "these I counted loss." I put them in a different category this time. Verse 8, "But indeed I count all things loss," and then at the end of the verse, "that I might gain Christ." So now notice the contrast between gain and loss. He talks about loss on the one side and gain on the other. In verse 7 he said, "I counted these things as loss, but these were the things that were gain." It's the opposite of whatever gain is. And then in verse 8, he said, "I counted all things lost that I might gain Christ." It is the opposite of whatever gain may be. So what is he talking about? Well, we're going to see in the context that gain has to do with that which he thought to be profitable. There were things that he had, verses 5 and 6 particularly, there were things in his life that he thought were profitable to him. He thought there was some benefit in that. He thought there was some advantage to those things. And he said, "Those things I thought to be gain to me." When he goes on to add in verse 8, "that I might gain Christ," Christ is going to be profitable to him. So gain has to do with that which we view to be profitable. But then, therefore, loss, since it's the opposite of that, it is that which is no longer considered profitable to me. Here is something I thought to be advantageous to me. I thought it would be some benefit. I thought it was something I needed. I thought it was something I would enjoy. And now I've come to recognize it's no longer profitable to me. So I've learned something already if I know that it's the opposite of whatever gain may mean. But there's furthermore some more information we need to know about counting it as loss. Counting something as loss is the idea of weighing one thing against another to determine the value thereof. Anytime you take two things and you weigh them out to see which one is of value or greater value than the other, it's that idea of considering something to be loss. And that's the idea here. So what Paul is saying in this context, there were things that I weighed out. I took some things and I looked at them and I weighed them out. What do you mean you weighed them out? By comparison to the gain that I have in Christ, I now consider those things as worthless. I consider them as rubbish, as one translation will say. So he took some things and he put the gain he had in Christ on the one side of the scale and these other things, we'll talk about what's included in that, and he said, I weighed them out. It's the idea of weighing out. We need to weigh some things out, don't we? We need to weigh our priorities out. We need to weigh out things that we may be doing or that we may be practicing, or maybe things that we're failing to do and failing to practice. We need to weigh things out. And Paul said, that's what I did. I weighed some things out, and I found some things to be worthless. But let's go further. What is the word counted in verse 7? He said, these things I counted loss. What does the word counted mean? Well, Artin Gingrich says it means to look upon, and it means to consider. Now notice that there's two words that are used here. Verse 7 uses the perfect tense, which suggests a completed judgment with continuing effects. What does that mean? What that suggests is that I've made my judgment and I have counted, and it is in this sense of perfect tense that it's completed, I've made that judgment, and it continues to have its impact upon my life. In other words, I've weighed things out and I looked at them carefully and I have determined and completed. I'm not still thinking about it, trying to make up my mind, but I have made that determination that indeed those things are rubbish. And I value Christ, he said. But there's another word that's used in verse 8. Verse 8 uses the present tense, which means he still gives consideration to that. Not that he hasn't made up his mind about these things being rubbish. But the idea is, and the point is, that what he saw to be the contrast in the past, he made his decision, and he never changed his mind. You ever make the statement that there's something you gave up in your life, maybe somebody gave up drinking years ago, and they made that decisive decision that it's not worth it, it's going to hinder my soul, and I gave that up, and I never looked back at that. I never went back. Never gave it a second thought about going back to drinking. It's over, it's done, it's finished. That's the idea here. And that is, I've made my decision, it's completed, and I still look back, and I've never changed my mind about considering every bit of that as rubbish. But let's go even further. I want you to notice in verse 8 that he said he counted it as rubbish. Look at verse 8. Verse 9, he says he calls it loss. Verse 7, indeed, I considered all things loss. And then again at verse 8, he said, I consider all the loss of all things and count them as, the New King James says, rubbish. You may be reading from another translation. And it may say that I consider it as dung. It's interesting. The American Standard said refuge. The Living Bible paraphrase says worth less than nothing. Now, that's pretty lowly, isn't it? He said, all these things, what things? Well, we'll talk about what those are in just a moment. But he said, when I weighed them out, and I looked at it, and I looked at the comparison, my conclusion was, they're rubbish, they're dung, they're refuge, they're worse, less than nothing, is what he said. A.T. Robertson observes that the word is used actually of scraps. In other words, he says it has to do with spoiled food that is thrown to the dog. And he said the word dung can have reference to the basically manure, as it's used in the Old Testament a number of times. But the word that's used here can have reference to that, but it may more likely, he thinks, have reference to spoiled food that's thrown out to the dogs. Ever clean out your refrigerator and here's some food that looks like it's beginning to spoil? You wouldn't think of eating, but you throw it out to the dogs or maybe to the hogs, as the case may be. It's ruined. It's worthless. Worth less than nothing. And Paul said, I consider it rubbish and refuge. I consider it as if it were dung. In other words, that which is worthless. So what does it mean to consider something lost? Well, here's what we've considered. It means the opposite of considering it to be profitable. It's not advantageous to me anymore. It means the idea of weighing things out to determine the value thereof. You consider it, you look upon it, and then you count it as nothing but something that's rubbish, cast out to the dogs. But let's go to a second question now. I know what it means to count all things loss. Paul tells me in the context of the reason he does that. Why does he count all things but loss? Why does he do that? Well, notice at verse 7, the first thing he mentions is that it might be for Christ. He said, but these things I thought to be gain, I counted loss. And then notice he said, for Christ. The Revised Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, and the NIV all translate that, for the sake of Christ. What does that mean? Well, in order that, according to verse 8, that I might gain Christ. Verse 7 and verse 8 are parallel. What he means by for Christ in verse 7 is what he means by gaining Christ in verse 8. So for the sake of Christ or for gaining Christ, in other words, in order to have a right relationship with Christ, there's some things when I weighed it out I had to give up and consider it nothing but rubbish and worthless. You mean it was really worthless? We'll get to that in a moment. Wasn't all that worthless. From one vantage point, in fact, he thought it quite to be valuable from another vantage point. But he said, I was willing to do that, that I might gain a relationship with Christ. Now, let's go back to the beginning of chapter 3 and notice a connection. In chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, he said, finally, my brethren, and that finally does not mean it was a transition term, and doesn't mean this is wrapping up his letter or that this is the final point, but it was kind of a therefore concept. But he said, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And we're not through with that verse or that context, but notice his talking about the rejoicing that is dependent upon and the foundation there is in the Lord. That's true rejoicing. That's where real happiness is in the Lord. He said, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Then at verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Notice, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. This is in contrast to the Judaizing teachers that are a threat. And those who have great confidence in the flesh, what's his point? His point is, I'm telling you, brethren, to have your rejoicing and your happiness rooted in the Lord. That's where real happiness and true joy is. In contrast to those who had confidence in the flesh and boasted of being Jews and having great success in the Jewish religion, he said, we, Christians, are the true circumcision. We are the ones that worship God. We worship Him in spirit, and we are the ones that have real rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and our confidence isn't in fleshly relationships. What I'm trying to get you to see is that chapter 3, verses 1 and verse 3 said, this real joy comes with a spiritual union with Christ. And when there is that spiritual union with Christ, that's where real joy is, and that's the real gain. So, Paul, why are you considering some things as you weigh them out as nothing but rubbish and spoiled food for the dogs? I do that I might gain a relationship and that union with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But now he goes on to add this at verse 8. He said, indeed, I count these as loss, verse 8, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Let's talk about the word excellence. It means far greater. Revised Standard Version says surpassing worth. It is not merely that there is something excellent about the knowledge of God, having an excellent knowledge. He's not talking about having an excellent knowledge. But what he's saying is there's something far greater. Giving again this emphasis of weighing things out, there is something far greater. There is something surpassing worth. There are some things that are worthless, rubbish, verse 8. There are some things that surpass worth, such as what? Well, knowing something. He said, I do this for the excellency or the surpassing worth in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not just the knowledge about Christ, but notice what his knowledge is. Notice in verse 8. Perhaps in a cursory reading we miss this point. And that is, he talks about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Notice, Jesus, my Lord. Did you catch that? Knowing Jesus as my Lord and my ruler, more than just having knowledge of him. He's not talking about that I gave up everything so that I could know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I'm willing to give up a bunch of things so that I might know that he's part of deity. That I might know something about him being a prophet and king. I might be able to tell people who Jesus is. He said, I wanted to know him. I wanted to know him in the sense that he is my Lord and my ruler. That he rules and governs my life. Now that is talking about an intimate relationship with the Lord. He said, I'm willing to sacrifice some things and give them up so that I might have something that surpasses worth. What is it that surpasses all worth? Paul, knowing Jesus as my Lord. Knowing Jesus as my Lord. Now that's only possible, I must tell you. It is only possible by judging with a different set of values. There were some things, verse 5 and 6, that he looked at with a certain set of values that he thought, this is great value to me. He said, I don't see it that way anymore. I see this relationship with the Lord and having Jesus as my Lord and knowing that surpasses all worth. Surpasses all value. With a different set of values. Now, let me ask you a question as you turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Is knowing Christ as your Lord worth forsaking everything? You say, what do you mean by everything? I mean everything. Everything. Look at Luke chapter 14 and in verse 33. Luke 14 and verse 33. Beginning back at verse 25, we'll not take the time to develop the thought, but he talks about the cost of discipleship, what it means to be a disciple, such as hating father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yea, his own life also. Are you willing to forsake all, even your own life, give up your own life to be in right relationship with the Lord? And so he concludes at verse 33, so likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Is knowing Christ as your Lord worth forsaking anything and everything that you have? Is there anything in your life that you'd say, I'd give up everything, but I wouldn't give up this for the Lord? Sure wouldn't. I wouldn't give that up for the Lord. I just wouldn't do it. What would it be? It's what Paul's talking about in the context. Now, verse 10. Why, Paul, are you willing to consider all things lost? And things that you held in value one time, you just kind of toss them aside like it's spoiled food or manure. Why do you do that? I do it for Christ, he said, that I might have this surpassing value of knowing Jesus as my Lord and that I may know three things, verse 10. What three things you want to know, Paul? He said, I'm willing to count all things for loss, verse 10, that I may know him first and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. The emphasis of verse 10 is not so much on his resurrection and his suffering as it is the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Let's talk about those three things. Now, he said, I want to know Christ. I want to know him. That's why I'm willing to consider all things but loss. I want to know Christ. I think that's parallel to the expression found in verse 9. At verse 9 of our text, Philippians chapter 3, being found in him. As you exegete the text, verse 10 and verse 9 must complement each other, and it must be parallel to that expression of knowing Christ and being found in him. What does it mean that I know Christ? I'm found in him. I'm found in a relationship with him. It's something that gives real meaning to life. What does it mean you know Christ? You think like he thinks, you love like he loves, and you serve like he serves, and you follow his example. Do you know Christ? Paul is not talking about having some knowledge of Christ, but he's asking, do you know Christ? Do you know him? In the sense that he's talking about here, he said, I'm willing to sacrifice all things that I might know Christ. But there's something else I want to know. I want to know something about his power. I want to experience it. That's the idea. I want to experience Christ. I want to experience His power. The power of what? Well, notice it in verse 8, or verse 10, the power of His resurrection. Now, there's no way that I can experience His power by going back and seeing Him raised from the dead. But I can read about the resurrection, and I learn from that that the very power that raised up Jesus from the dead is the same power of God that works in my life. You want that power? And you want it to work in your life? Count all things but loss. You have to. Well, so that's why I did it. That's why I did it. That power strengthens us and motivates us. When I realize the very same power that raised up Jesus from the dead is working on my behalf, that same powerful God is the one to whom I pray. So he said, I want to know Christ. I want to experience Christ. I want to experience that power. And furthermore, I want to experience the fellowship of His suffering. I want to share in His suffering. Because I'm not truly His disciples unless I suffer with Him. Paul, why is there things in your life that you worked so hard for and that you thought to be of such great value that you just threw them aside? Why did you do that? I did it for Christ, for the excellency of the knowledge, because I wanted to know three things. Experience three things: Christ, His power, and His fellowship. And here's another thing that he mentioned, verse 11. That I might attain the resurrection. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. If by any means does not express doubt. He is not saying, if I have a chance, I don't know. I'm not sure that I'm worthy. I have my doubts about it. He's not expressing doubt. He is expressing deep humility. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. What's he talking about? I want to be raised from the dead to enter into full fellowship with Christ, which I cannot experience here. See what Paul is saying? Why? He told us why in the context. He tells me what it's all about, and then he tells me, here's why I did it. I did it for Christ, that I might have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, that I might know three things in verse 10, and that I might attain to the resurrection. Not that I might be raised from the dead. All men will be raised from the dead. So he's not talking about that I merely want to be raised from the dead. He's implying what the resurrection does. In the context of knowing Christ, I want to be raised from the dead to enter into a full fellowship with Christ, which I cannot fully experience here. And the reason I do that, of giving up all things and consider them but loss and rubbish and dung, is that I might have those four things. Now, you think about those four things we just mentioned. Paul, why did you do it? For Christ, for the excellency of the knowledge, that I might know Christ, His power and His fellowship, and to attain the resurrection. I want to tell you that if you would not want to count all things but loss, if that wouldn't want to make you count all things but loss, nothing will. We're going to talk about some things that are included in the context. If there's something in your life here that you say, you know what, this means more to me than Christ does. You say, why should I give that up? If it wouldn't be for Christ and for the excellency of the knowledge and that you might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering and attain the resurrection to a full fellowship with Christ, nothing's going to cause you to give that up. Nothing would. Not a thing on earth. That brings us to a third point. What kind of things is he talking about? When Paul says at verse 7, what things were gained to me I counted but loss. What is he talking about? Now let's talk about the things of verses 5 and 6. For Paul, there were things that would give him confidence in the flesh. Do you remember what he said at verse 4? Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence, I more so. No one had any reason to boast of the flesh. And being somebody in the Jewish religion than I did, he said, I had every reason to boast because I had so much. There were so many things that I had that I thought of great value. I thought they were profitable to me. Like what, Paul? Well, he said, I was circumcised the eighth day. That was a mark of a Jew. Wasn't just proud of the fact he was circumcised. He was proud that he bore the mark of being a Jew. He said, I had that. Secondly, I was of the stock of Israel. I'm of the nation of Israel. That's what he means by stock. I'm of the nation of Israel. He wasn't a proselyte. He was a full-blooded, born Jew. I'm of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. There wasn't any tribe that you could be a part of and just be ashamed that you were an Israelite. But of the tribe of Benjamin, it was a small but an honored tribe. Said I had reason to be proud. What else, Paul? He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. What does that mean? It means he was a Hebrew through and through. He was genuine. He was the real stuff. Again, he wasn't a proselyte. He wasn't one that pretended. I was a Hebrew through and through. From head to toe, from top to bottom, I was a Hebrew. There's everything about being a Hebrew. What else, Paul? He said, concerning the law, he said, I was a Pharisee. He'd be proud to be a Sadducee or a Hellenist. But you could be most proud of being of the strictest sect. And that's what he was. He said, I was of the Pharisees. But not only that, he said, concerning zeal, if you want to talk about being zealous in your religion, nobody was more zealous than I was. I persecuted the church. I outstripped anyone else in zeal. I had zeal to the fullest. I had so many things. And he said, concerning the righteousness of the law, I was blameless, no fault. He is not claiming sinlessness. But what he is saying is, as far as trying to keep the law and do the things of the law, no one could point to me and say, you are a hypocrite because you're not doing the things you're telling other people to do. He kept the law, and he said, I was blameless. And in each one of these, they had its own profit and its own advantage in its own special way. When you're among the Pharisees, oh, they would be proud to be a Pharisee. Now, the Sadducees didn't care for that too much, but among the Pharisees, that meant something. These were all of great value to Paul. These were things that meant something to a Jew. These were things that were important to a Jew. And Paul said, you know what? I consider every bit of that as rubbish. What do you mean, rubbish? I consider it loss. Spoiled food that's been thrown out. That's worthless to me now. You mean you're willing to give up the fact you're of the tribe of Benjamin and give up your relationship in the Pharisees and your status in your religion? Yeah, I'm willing to focus on all of that and get rid of it. Now, verse 8. This is quite interesting. Did you notice the transition? Did you catch this earlier? If you didn't, let's catch it now. Verse 7 said, but what things were gained to me? He's talking about 5 and 6. That list of things about being in the Jews' religion. I counted but lost for Christ. Now, verse 8, here's the transition. But indeed I count all things. Did you catch that? Verse 8, he broadens his expression to embrace anything and everything that stood between him and gaining Christ. Anything and everything. But all things. He might have included in that his Roman citizenship. He didn't mention that at verse 5 and 6, did he? Do you think he considered that rubbish? Meaningless now, isn't it? Doesn't mean a thing to him. It's not profitable to him at all. That might include any material possessions that he had. Do you think that would have been included? He said all things. And that might include for some their religion. It did for Paul, that they've known and they've practiced so long. It might include their religion that they were growing up in and that they took such pride in and that they had arrived to the point that they had some status in that religion. Quite influential in the family religion. For another, it may include sin itself that is enjoyable and profitable. For example, here's someone who may, in their business, be engaged in something that's quite profitable. It might be selling liquor. And now because he wants to gain Christ, he has to give up that which he thought to be quite profitable. I thought this to be some advantage to me. It might be producing and selling porn. There's a lot of money in that. But he comes to realize, you know what, I have to consider that but loss. It's something maybe enjoyable, something profitable, something I like doing. Paul said, I consider all things but loss for the excellency of Christ. it might be things that are not wrong within themselves. Let's go back to verses 5 and 6. Do you think there was anything wrong with being circumcised the eighth day? Was there anything wrong with being zealous? Was there anything wrong with being of the tribe of Benjamin? Not a thing. Not a thing. And maybe it is what we need to consider loss and toss it aside and consider it but spoiled goods for the dogs. It's things that are right within themselves that do hindrance to the kingdom of the Lord. It might be some great accomplishment. Something that I held in great esteem. Something I thought of great importance. Something that meant something dear to me. And yet when I weigh it out and I comparison, it is nothing but dung. It might be a dear friendship. It might be that close friend that you have, young folks, that's drawing you away from the Lord and is doing things and practicing things contrary to the will of God, that I might need to consider that nothing but dung. Consider it but rubbish, lost for the sake of the kingdom of God. Now let's finally talk about the way. We've considered the meaning. What does it mean to consider something but loss for Christ? And we've asked Paul to tell us why, what the reason was, and the things that he was talking about. But now the question is, Paul, how did you do that? How do you go about considering it but rubbish? How did you do that? Well, let's see. Let's go back to verses 7 and 8. Do you remember the word counted? Art and Ginkrid says that it means to consider or to compare or to weigh. So what that means is, here's how I do that. I need to give consideration to some things. So how can I consider something but rubbish? Well, I don't know if it's rubbish unless I give consideration to it. So I need to weigh some things out. I need to compare the things that I boast in with Christ. Are there things in your life that you have great confidence in and that are so important to you? This is really important in your life. You need to put that on the scale and put Christ on the other side. If it hinders you in any way with your relationship to Christ, that's how you figure that out. That's how you figure out what your priorities are. You need to compare things that you like with Christ. Here's something I really like. I really like golfing on Sunday, someone said. I like fishing on Sunday. Well, that's fine. But I need to compare the things I like with what I'm gaining if I consider that but loss. Maybe I need to consider the things I do and put that on one side of the scale. Or maybe I need to consider things that mean a lot to me, very important to me. That's what Paul did. Maybe I need to consider some obstacles. Here's some obstacle that I have a difficulty with. And I've got to overcome this obstacle in order to gain Christ. I need to put it on the scale. That's what Paul did. You see, how did he do it? He gave consideration. He put it on the scale. He made some comparison. Here's the second thing he did. Let's drop down to verse 13. We haven't talked about that yet. At verse 13, he said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do." What do you do, Paul? "Forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are before." Paul said, here's one way I do that. I forget the things that are behind. I've learned to forget the past. What do you mean you forget, Paul? Do you mean that it's not a part of your memory? Verses 5 and 6 tells me he did have it a part of his memory. He's telling us about it, isn't he? He forgets it in the sense that it is no longer of any value to him. And he pushes it aside and considers it as garbage. Now, it's easy to do when you do this. It's easy to forget what's been thrown out, isn't it? You ever throw spoiled food out, and then the next day you're just fretting over that? Man, I wished I had those potatoes back that were rotting. I wished I had them back. Man, I wished we could dig them out. Wish we hadn't carried the garbage off yet. And that steak that had ruined, and boy, I wished I could find that. If I remember which sack of garbage is in, I wished I could dig that out. We don't do that. It's easy to forget about things that we've thrown out. Consider rubbish. It's easy to forget what we consider to be temporary. Look at verse 20. We haven't talked about it yet either. "For our citizenship is in heaven." We're not citizens here. We're pilgrims passing through. We're in a temporary land. And it's easy to forget about things when we recognize it's temporary. You ever go off on a trip and you travel somewhere and you're just set up maybe for a week or a month? And everything around you is temporary, and then you forget about it. It's easy to forget when it's temporary, isn't it? Look at verse 13 again. Paul, how'd you do it? He said, "I reach for the things which are ahead." Verse 13. "Forgetting the things which are behind and reaching for the things which are ahead. How do you do that, Paul? Kept my mind focused on the goal, he said. Kept my mind focused on the goal. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Verse 11 indicates that he was not thinking about the life here and now, but his focus was on eternity. Look at verse 11. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead, my goal is I want to be raised from the dead and join in a full fellowship with Christ. That's what I want to do. My citizenship's there. That's where I'm headed. I'm going home. This world is not my home. How'd you do it, Paul? I weighed things out. I gave consideration. I put them on the scale. Verses 7 and 8. I learned to forget things that I've thrown out. And I start reaching for the goal that is ahead. How else did you do it, Paul? Look at verse 16. He said, we walk by the same rule. Word for canon. Describes the Word of God. Walk by the pattern. In other words, the way that I've learned to consider all things lost is walk by the rule. The rule book. Follow the rule book. The canon. This is the canon. Follow the canon. Follow the completed scriptures. Walk by the same rule. And when you walk, you're united with others if you're walking by the same rule. But that's not all. And finally, I want you to notice verse 17 and 18. He said, you want some help? You want some help? You want some encouragement? Having a little struggle turning loose of maybe being of the tribe of Benjamin in your case? Supply a tribe of Benjamin with whatever is where you're having problems turning loose. Having trouble turning loose of being a Pharisee just a little bit, and you can't quite turn loose of that. You need some help and some encouragement to do that. Look at verse 17. Join in following my example and note those. That's a word for mark. Same word that's used with reference to marking false teachers. Same word. Same concept, at least. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Why? Well, verse 18 says, for many walk of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Find the good example. And mark them and note them and follow that example. You say, I'm having a little trouble. I'm struggling with some things. There's some things I have trouble turning loose of, and things that I ought to be throwing in the garbage, I'm having trouble putting in the garbage, and things that are spoiled that need to be thrown out. I need some encouragement. Well, look around and find a notable example of someone who has thrown some things out and how well they've done when they threw it out. And mark them and follow them and note them and so on. So that you have, he said, us as an example. So how do you do it? Consider, weigh things out. Forget the things that are behind. Reach to the things that are ahead. Walk by the same rule and note godly example and those who follow. Paul said he counted all things but loss. He said, I counted it all loss. What does that mean? Well, the meaning is he considered it trash and rubbish, worthless. Worth less than nothing. He weighed it out and considered it worthless in comparison. The reason that he might gain Christ. The things. He said, I'm talking about my past life. But then I'm including, verse 8, anything and everything that stands between me and the Lord. And the way, well, he told us in the context how you do that. You weigh it out. Forget the past. Reach to the future. Walk by the same rule. And in so doing, we can count all things but lost. Would you count all things but lost this morning? If you're not a Christian, there are things that you still have in your life that you need to throw out. It's nothing but spoiled garbage. Would you become a Christian this morning, come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission?